verse number 4. Actually, I begin reading in verse number 1. Follow along with me in your Bibles. Acts chapter 12, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded first to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. For about, 6 or 7 years now, I teach this every Resurrection Sunday in our service in the evening. So many of you already know it backwards, but you came back anyway. Appreciate that. I enjoy having this discussion with people who don't know, maybe have Bible questions. And you know, one of my principles is this: if your Bible has one word completely wrong, how can I trust the rest of it?
Amen.
And I'm thankful that I have a Bible that I can trust every single jot and every single tittle.
Yes.
And so we're going to look at this word Easter in the King James Bible tonight. Talk a little bit about it, give you something, be more of a teachy type message. But I want you to, you know, it's good to learn, because if you start taking a stand for God, you're going to find that there are those out there who have a hard time with religion because of all the Bible versions. One of the lies that the Muslims use against us is, which one of your Bibles is the real one?
Yeah.
And so it's good for us to know why, one more reason why we believe the King James Bible. Father, we thank you, Lord, for, Lord, just a great day today, Lord, of magnifying you and glorifying you, Father. So thankful for God's people being together with each other in your house, Lord, to learn about the book. Father, just to celebrate your resurrection, Father, it's something we ought to celebrate and remember every day. Father, I pray that you will just bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. We were going to do the Lord's Supper tonight. I know many of you may have been thinking about that, but with my wife being home, I decided to put it off till next week, because there's a lot of songs about the blood and playing and just playing as people are praying, that kind of stuff. And I didn't want Sister Lori to get wore out on us. So we'll do that next week. The Greek word Easter, the English word Easter, the Greek word for it is the word Pascha, P-A-S-C-H-A. This word, the word Pascha, if you were reading a Greek New Testament, appears 29 times in the New Testament. Out of those 29 times, 28 of those times, it's in reference to when the Lord passed over Egypt. It literally uses the word Passover in our King James Bible. So 29 times the Greek word is Pascha, but 28 of those times it's translated Passover, and one time, right here in Acts chapter 12, it's translated as the word Easter. And again, the word Passover there is in reference to when the Lord passed over Egypt and killed all the firstborn of Egypt and setting Israel free from 400 years of bondage. And by the way, that wasn't a death angel that passed over Egypt. That was God. You read the passage, it uses his name. It's God. He didn't send an angel to do it. He did it. And the enemies to the concept of having a perfect Bible have made a big deal about this translation in the King James Bible using the word Easter. You won't find any other version of the Bible using the word Easter. Now, when I say any other version, you can go back to Tyndale and Coverdale and some of them, and they use the word Easter. But as far as your NIV, ASV, RSV, HIV, all of them, none of them have the actual translation Easter. They all use the word Passover. And Easter is, in most European languages, it sounds like the word Pascha. Alex, how do you say Easter in Dominican?
Pascua.
Pascua. And so it's very similar to that. Any of our Puerto Rican folks here tonight? No, they all played hooky. You could say it differently. I remember when the Sangers were here, Deborah speaks Portuguese, and it was very similar to Pascua. In Hebrew, it's Pesah. In Latin, it's Pascha. In French, it's Paguas. Do you know how to say it in Italian?
Pascua.
P-A-S-Q-U-A. So it's very similar to that exact translation, if you will. every time it's used, but it's the word that's used for Easter. It's the same word. You talk to any of these folks, you know, how you say Easter in their native tongue, they're going to tell you it's Pascua or Pascha or something along those lines. And so we come to the word Easter here in the King James Bible, and when people who haven't studied it out or are all for any other translation of the Bible, when they see that, they go, aha, it's not the word Easter. It should be the word Passover. And so they, in all your other versions of the Bible, they changed it from Easter off of the King James Bible. They translated it to the word Passover. If you had an NIV, you opened it up, it would say Passover or any other translation of the Bible. And the truth is, they're wrong. And it's very important to see it really, you know, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible.
Amen.
If you're going to study things about the Bible, I would say cross-reference the Bible. It's good once in a while to look at commentary. People ask me what commentaries I use, and I say I have 66 of them. It starts in Genesis, and it goes to the book of Revelation. I'm not a commentary studier when I prepare my messages. There's many of them downstairs on the shelves, and there's resources online. But honestly, I don't use any of them to prepare my messages. It's man's opinion. It'd be no different than anybody in here writing their commentary on how they are interpreting things in the Word of God. And I don't want their mind on it. I want God's mind on it. And so I spend time in being in prayer. Now, I don't mind after I prepare a message, I'll go read a couple of commentaries on it just to see what their thoughts were, because I don't want to make sure that I come up with something that had never even been thought of before, because there's nothing new under the sun. So a lot of times I'll read some commentaries, just maybe get a little bit more meat to it or a little bit understanding and maybe a word I didn't understand. But for the most part, 99% of the time, I just don't use commentaries. I have my Bible, I have a Strong's Concordance, and I just, you know, I have a couple of other Cruden's Concordance and that kind of stuff, study the words and kind of go through the passage and get the context of it. Look, the Bible is not written for intellectuals. The Bible is written for God's people. Amen. And so I don't care where you are in your level of growth, just start reading it. You don't need to know Greek and Hebrew to understand the Bible. It's written in English. Just read it. But it's good. You know, I do not believe that the Greek and the Hebrew, people will say, well, in the Greek, the word is a better meaning of, or it should have been translated as. I think that's completely wrong. The Greek and the Hebrew don't correct the English, and the English doesn't correct them. They actually work. They harmonize side by side. And a lot of times, I'll look up words because they enrichen the word. They give some deepness to the word. And there are some words, you know, let's be honest, if I was to read some words, you wouldn't have a clue what I was saying. In the Old Testament, it talks about women had to put on mufflers. Most of us go outside, I'm mufflers on the bottom of our car. You know, and so there's all different wording and understanding the Old English. Again, I'm not a part of this crowd that curses the Greek and Hebrew. I think it's good. I think it'll help you read a little bit, see some words, add some meat to your bones, that kind of stuff. But nowhere ever does the English have it wrong. And I've heard some great preachers say this word should have been translated as, and my answer is no, it shouldn't have. It's perfect the way that it is. Leave it where it's at. And so when a lot of these enemies of the Word of God come to the word Easter in the King James Bible, they think they found proof that the Bible's not perfect. Joel, are you raising your hand?
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
I just noticed this. I know he's not necessarily right, but I know Scofield has Passover.
Does he?
Yeah.
Scofield has a lot of things wrong.
Next to it.
Yeah, Scofield's in the Universal Church and a bunch of other crazy stuff, so... Yeah, I know there's a lot of our heroes that are huge on Scofield, but I got rid of my Scofield Bible a long time ago, just because I like my Thompson Chain reference. Works good for me. Easter comes from an ancient pagan festival of Astarte, also known as Ishtar, which is where we get our word pronounced Easter from. And this festival has always been held in the month of April. It was, in its original form, a celebration of the earth regenerating itself after the winter season. This festival that they had for, you know, thousands and thousands of years, this festival involved a celebration of reproduction. That was the whole focus of Easter, based off of this pagan goddess, Ishtar. And for this reason, that's why when you see the symbols of Easter, you see the rabbit. And by the way, you can think of an ungodly magazine that uses a rabbit as its representative, rabbit and the egg. Rabbits don't lay eggs. Rabbits laying eggs have nothing to do with it, although I do like caramel Cadbury eggs. They are very good. Bought a whole box of them and ate them in one day a couple of weeks ago. But both of them, the rabbit and the egg, obviously both known for their reproductive abilities, and that is why they are the focus of the celebration of Easter. And at the center of attention, when they were into the pagan worship of it, was Astarte, who was a female deity. Now, turn in your Bibles. We're going to go back a little bit. Go back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 7. Jeremiah, chapter number 7. Astarte was, or Ishtar, was celebrated by many as she was known as, or called, the Queen of Heaven. And if you look in Jeremiah chapter number 7 and look at verse number 18, the Bible says, "The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." Go over to chapter 44 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44. Follow along with me. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 17. Jeremiah 44, verse 17. "We will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her, and pour out drink offerings unto her, without our men? Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men, to the women, to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, The incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind? So that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abomination which ye have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation, and an astonishment, and a curse, without an inhabitant, as at this day. Because ye have burned incense, and because ye have sinned against the Lord, and ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil has happened unto you, as at this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people, and to all the women, Hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, Ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, We will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. So there, you see this reference to the Queen of Heaven, the Queen of Heaven, the Queen of Heaven several times over. And that is who Ishtar is, or Astarte, who was this female pagan deity. But then it takes a weird twist, if you will. Go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 8. Ezekiel, chapter number 8. Ezekiel is a very intriguing book. It was one of the books that I studied in Bible college. I took a whole semester, I think two semesters, and went through the entire book of Ezekiel, all kinds of symbolism, and Ezekiel was a crazy person. You study Ezekiel, there's not many prophets like him. I mean, he would lay on one side for 80 days, and then lay on another side for 120 days, and he'd cut his hair and put it in different packages and send it to all these different countries and give a prophecy with it and swallowing rolls. I mean, all kinds, his prophecy, Isaiah walked around nude for 2 years. Now, how nude he was, I don't know, but the Bible says he was naked for 2 years. And so, crazy stuff some of these guys did. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse number 14. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Now, who is Tammuz? Tammuz is actually the daughter of Ishtar. Tammuz is her daughter. But it's kind of crazy because if you study the pagan gods and goddesses and deities, Tammuz was not only her daughter, but Tammuz was also her husband. Let that sink in for a minute. I said it correctly. That's the weird, sick pagan rituals that these guys had. And they would perform these rituals at a specific time. In Ezekiel chapter 8, we just read verse 14, but let me back up a verse. Look at verse 13. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Now is this what they're doing, this worshiping of pagan gods and goddesses? This was actually something taking place in the temple of God. In the Lord's temple. Verse 15. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Now again, the timing of it, the paganism of it. If you're facing the east, worshiping the sun, what time of day is it? It's morning, it's sunrise. They would actually have what they call sunrise services. And that was part of their practice of worshiping the pagan goddess of Ishtar. And you'll see that same, and again, there's churches that do it all over. I'm not saying they don't love the Lord or anything like that. I just choose to kind of stay away from it. The church we grew up in, we had Easter sunrise services and the whole nine yards, and I just, after studying, you know, I think I just want to kind of avoid that. Just a little weird. But that's what they would have. And so from the references in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you can see that the true Easter, never had any association with Jesus Christ. It was never anything that was celebrated by the Jews. It was never anything that was passed down as a Jewish tradition or a festival or something that they participated in. It was nothing that the Gentile church picked up in Acts chapter 13 and carried on through the rest of the Bible. It really didn't even start until Catholicism made it a bigger deal in their church, and then just kind of religions just kind of took it on to themselves, and then Baptists just kind of assumed it. And, you know, there's a lot in the name of Christendom that a lot of Baptists, as I've been talking about, have just been swallowing up in the last 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, that years ago they had nothing to. I'm amazed at the practice of Lent, as to how many Baptist churches push that now. And a few weeks ago on Facebook, I put up several articles linking back to Baptist preachers preaching against it back in the 30s and 40s and 50s, how, you know, Baptists had nothing to do with that kind of stuff. And I actually got preachers that get mad at me because I asked them, why are you practicing Lent? Does that have anything to do with a Christian?
That's right, yeah.
Anyway, here's the problem. Even though the Jewish Passover was held in the middle of April, again, the Jewish Passover, and we'll see it here in a few moments, actually the 14th of April, and the pagan festival, Easter, was held later that same month, how do we know that King Herod, in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, was referring to Easter and not the Jewish Passover? How did the King James translators come to the understanding as a group together that said, you know what, this needs to say Easter and not Passover, even though it's the same word 28 other times was translated in the English word Passover, but yet this one time, these King James translators said, you know what, this needs to say Easter. Why? What's the big deal? How do we know Herod was referring to Easter and not that? If he was referring to the Passover, then our King James Bible is wrong. Then we have an error, because then it shouldn't say Easter. It should say Passover. If he was referring to the pagan holiday, Easter, then the King James Bible has to be the Word of God, because it's the only Bible in print today with that correct reading of the word Easter. So go back to Acts chapter 12. And to find the answer concerning the word Easter in verse 4, we've got to consult the Bible to find out, should it be Easter or should it be Passover? Does the Bible give us the answer? There's a key that unlocks the entire thing in one verse, but it's not found in verse 4. It's found in verse 3. And in verse 3 it says, "And because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also." Now look at this parenthetical phrase. "Then were the days of unleavened bread." That's the key. That's the key right there, that little phrase. "Then were the days of unleavened bread." And so to secure the answer that we're looking for, we've got to find the relationship of the Passover to the days of unleavened bread. Keeping in mind what happened here, Peter was arrested during the days of unleavened bread. Everybody with me so far? So during this period, known as the days of unleavened bread, during them, Peter was arrested. So, in order to get an understanding of that, we need to go all the way back to the very first Passover. So go to Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter 12. And look at verse number 4. "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls." Excuse me. I had KFR for lunch today, Kentucky Fried Rabbit. "Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." So this is talking about this very first Passover. And we can see here what the Bible says concerning the first Passover in correlation to the days of unleavened bread, skipping down to verse number 13. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I..." So I say it's God, "when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Verse 15. "7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe," look at the next phrase, "the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month," that's April, "in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even." So, in Exodus 12:13, we see how the Passover got its name. The Lord said he would pass over all those that had the blood on their doorposts and on the top of their doors. And after the Passover, we find that there are 7 days that are going to be fulfilled in which the Jews are not to eat unleavened bread. These are the days of unleavened bread. And in verse 18, we see that the dates that are observed as the Passover by the Jews was April 14th through the 21st. That's your 7 days. 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 15. Wait, did I do that right? 14? What am I doing wrong here? 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. That's actually 8 days. Oh, thank you. That's right. Starts on the 15th. Woo! And you can see that, which is my next point here. If I'd have looked at that, I'd have seen that. Go to Numbers 28, and it's explained in more detail. Numbers chapter 28. And look at verse number 16. Numbers 28, verse number 16. And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lamb. So the 14th is the Passover. And verse 17, and in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten, and the first day shall be in holy convocation. You shall do no manner of servile work therein. And then it just talks about the rest of the feast. So again, there in verse 16, we see the Passover is only considered to be the 14th of that month. The very next day on the 15th starts the days of unleavened bread. Let's look at another one. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, look at verse number 1. Observe the month of Abib, which is April, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God, for in the month of Abib the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God, of the flock and of the herd, in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life, and there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coasts 7 days. Neither shall there be anything of the flesh which thou sacrificest the first day at even remain all night until the morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of the gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt, and thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go into thy tent. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. So there again, the Passover is one night. The Passover isn't 7 nights. The Lord didn't pass over 7 nights in a row. He only passed over one night. So the Passover was a one-night celebration or feast, and then starting the next day on the 15th, through the 21st, that was your 7 days of, known as the days of unleavened bread. And it's worth noting here in verse number 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 16, it says, about halfway down, it says, the Passover, to sacrifice the Passover at even at the going down of the sun. They didn't sacrifice it at sunrise. It wasn't something that they celebrated at a sunrise service. They actually celebrated it in the evening. The complete opposite of what Easter would be celebrated as. Now, go over to 2 Chronicles chapter number 8. 2 Chronicles chapter number 8. And look at verse number 13. I'm in 1 Chronicles. That doesn't help. 2 Chronicles chapter 8, look at verse 13. Even after a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses, on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feast, 3 times in the year, even in the feast of unleavened bread and in the feast of weeks and in the feast of tabernacles. Again, whenever the Passover was kept, it always preceded the feast of unleavened bread. For sake of time, even in 2 Chronicles 30, there were some Jews who were unable to keep the Passover in the first month. They were allowed then to keep it on the second month. You understand, they were coming from bondage, they were going back into Jerusalem, they were rebuilding the wall, so a lot of things weren't permanent, and so they weren't able to do it there in the first month, so they did it on the second month, but the dates stayed the same. The Passover was on the 14th, the days of unleavened bread started on the 15th, and went through the 21st. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, if you want to study, verse 15 and 21 mention that, and also Ezra chapter 6, verses 19 and 22 mention that, because it was a rebuilding of the temple, it was a rebuilding of the city, it was all that taking place, and so they weren't able to celebrate it at that month, but still it stayed the same. So we see here, from studying what the Bible has to say concerning the subject, that the order of events, if you will, went this way. On the 14th of April, the lamb was killed.
Yes, sir.
This is the Passover. They killed the lamb, they took the blood, they wiped it on the sides of the doorpost, they wiped it on the top of the doorpost, and the Lord came and passed over them. It was a one-time thing, it was a one-night thing, and so the Passover is only referred to as one night. No event after the 14th in the Bible is ever referred to as the Passover. Never referred to again. On the morning of the 15th begins the days of unleavened bread, also known as we read here in 2 Chronicles, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, same thing. The days of unleavened bread are never referred to as the Passover. Why? Because it has to be remembered that the Lord passed over Egypt on one night, not seven nights in a row. One night. Now, go back to Acts chapter 12. Again, now let's look at verse 3. Herod, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So verse number 3 shows us that Peter was arrested during the days of unleavened bread. And the days of unleavened bread begin on April the what? 15th. And go till April the? Okay, so they arrested him during the days of unleavened bread. The Bible says, at verse number 3, then were the days of unleavened bread. So they were already in that week or that festival of unleavened bread. They were already there. So the Passover, which is on April the what? 14th, had already come and gone. So for them to use, if they would have put in the word Passover, it would have been inaccurate because the Passover already happened because they're in the middle of the days of unleavened bread. They're somewhere between the 15th and the 21st. So Herod could not possibly have been referring to the Passover in his statement concerning Easter because the next Passover was a year away. But the pagan holiday that they celebrated of Easter, that was just a few days away. That was still in the future. And understand also, Herod was a pagan Roman. He was not a Jew that was following the teachings of the Word of God. He worshipped, as many of them did, the Queen of Heaven. He was not a Jew. So Herod had absolutely no reason to keep the Jewish Passover. Didn't matter to him. He'd care less. Now there are some that might argue, well, maybe he wanted to wait until after the Passover for fear of upsetting the Jews. And I could see that line of thinking, except there's two problems with that line of thinking that he was waiting until after the Passover because he was afraid of getting the Jews upset. First, Peter was not considered a Jew anymore by the Jews. He had repudiated Judaism, and so the Jews would have no reason to be upset tonight. He just killed James and they were all for it. They just crucified Jesus and they had no problem with it. They're not going to have any problem with him killing Peter on any day of the week. It wouldn't have mattered to them. The second problem with that thinking is he couldn't have been waiting until after the Passover because he thought the Jews would not kill a man during a religious holiday because that was not a problem with them. They were excited about Herod's murder of James. They were all for it. And anybody knows that a mob possesses the courage to do violent things, especially during religious activities and festivals. That just kind of ramps it up more. And so it's kind of easy to see that Herod here in Acts chapter 12 arrested Peter during the days of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread would have ended on the 21st of April. Shortly after that would come Herod's celebration of Easter, and it would have been a wonderful opportunity in his mind to wipe out Peter as well. Herod did not kill Peter during the days of unleavened bread simply because he wanted to wait until Easter. That was his intention. It was just a few days away. He would wait until his own pagan festival to see to it that Peter died in all the excitement. That's what he wanted. And so we see that it was God's providence that had the, I believe, spirit-filled King James translators to correctly translate, even though it's the same Greek word, they correctly translate it because it's the exact same word for Easter or for Passover. It's the same for either one. And so they translated it. When they translated it into English, they translated it in the word Easter that people would understand. That's a specific pagan holiday not referred to as the Passover. It did not refer to the Jewish Passover. In fact, To be honest with you, to change the word in the Bible to Passover actually makes it completely unclear in light of knowing when the days of unleavened bread were. So if we take the word Easter and say, I don't think that's that big of a deal. Well, it is, because now you just destroyed everything that God has said in the Old Testament about what the days of unleavened bread were. And so if the Jews are celebrating, the 14th is our Passover, the 15th to the 21st, that's our days of unleavened bread. They got Peter during the days of unleavened bread. If they put the word Passover in there, that's confusing, because the Passover already happened to the Jews. So the Jews will scratch any Jew that would be reading the King James Bible would look at that and say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Matter of fact, there's a right over on Tillman Street, I can't think of what it's called, there's a Seventh-day Adventist church across the street, there's a ECC church across the other side of the street, and then there's a Jewish something or other on the other side of the street.
A community center.
Well, I saw a man, and he had the long gown on over top of everything, and the hat on, and he had the curls coming down, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to ask him. I'm just curious to what they say. And I do that every once in a while. I'll think of a Greek word that people get confused on, and I'll go find someone that owns a diner in the Alexandria Valley, because the Greeks own them all, and I'll ask them, hey, what does this word mean? And then they'll give me an answer, and I'll go, thank you. But I went up to this Jewish man, and I said, I showed him Acts chapter 12, verse number 4, and I said, now, the Greek word here is the word Pascha, which is Passover. I said, what do you think about the word Easter being here instead of Passover? He says, well, why wouldn't it say Easter? I said, well, wouldn't you rather it say Passover? And he says, no, that wouldn't make any sense. He said, the days of unleavened bread, it tells you right there in the verse before, and they always came after Passover. If it's a Passover, then it's wrong. And I said, thank you. They can understand it. And so again, it's not, again, that's not that big of a deal, but it is a big deal, because when you change the one word, you change a whole lot in the Word of God. And so be thankful that you have a perfect Bible that translated the Word perfectly. And for the translators that translated it perfectly. Again, wasn't anything for you to come forward and make a big decision to Christ about. But just to be even more confident that you have a book that is inspired, inerrant, infallible, perfectly preserved, that we can put our faith and trust in. Let's all stand to our feet. Now, having you stand, we're not done yet. I want to do something tonight. Hey, Tony, can you come up here, buddy? Tony, when you come up here, buddy, just come sit right over here in the front row up here for me, up on the platform. Tony, as you know, has been fighting his sickness now for quite some time, and at his age, he gets discouraged pretty quickly when it overcomes him, and he's been pretty discouraged lately, just with his health. And what I want to do today, I want all the men in the church to come up here. I just want to lay hands on him and just pray for him. And so you ladies, you can sit in a pew and all pray together and get some girls together. Laura, can you just kind of play some music in the background? Let's just kind of have a spirit of prayer here. Gather around him. Put him in the middle of the pew, John, so we can fit more people around him, between the pew behind him and in front of him. And let's just kind of all get around him. Make sure you get in a place where you can lay a hand on him. Pack around. You ladies in your seat can just pray, spend some time praying for Tony and his health, for God to restore his health, strengthen him, the changes that he needs to make physically. Let's lift him up before God for encouragement, for health, for strength, for weight, for a good response, for a good spirit. Let's just spend a few moments, not really long, let's just spend a few moments and thank you. Now let's all stand and we'll close out the service with a word of prayer tonight. Yes, Brother Ben, if you close out our service with a word of prayer this evening, Brother Ben.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this chance, this opportunity in your house, Father. Thank you for this church. Father, I come in here not really thinking it was a big deal, Father. One word, I didn't know what a big deal was. Father, thank you for a church and a man of God that can stand behind the pulpit and preach truth and show and teach me and everyone here, Father, that there really is, Father, you've given us a Bible that's perfect in every way,
yes.
Father. This one word really does change a lot, Father. Again, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this man of God that you've given this church, Father. And again, please be with little Tony. Help him continue to be encouraged, Father, and love you and serve you, Father. And please help him just go through the week knowing that he has a God that loves him, Father.
Amen.
Wants him to do well. Please heal him up and be in your will, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. God bless. You know what? Hang on. Nobody leave yet. I forgot. We got one word of business to take care of. I totally forgot about it. Hang on. Don't disappear. It'll take all of 2 minutes. It's more of a formality. Angie is actually 16. In their constitution, she needs to join on her own at the age of 16. And so they brought to mind, and I forgot about it last week. And so it's just a thing of formality, but all those in favor of Angie becoming a member of the Harvest Baptist Church, say amen.
Amen.
All those opposed, by like sign. It is carried over. Make sure you welcome her also to the family. Now you're dismissed. Thank you.